So I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to a couple of different places, to Matthew chapter 1 and Joshua chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and Joshua chapter 1. Do you know anybody in your life who likes surprises? You know, just, it's that person who, it can't be just a birthday party. It has to be a surprise birthday party. It can't just be an anniversary party. It has to be a surprise anniversary party. They just like surprises. Do you know anybody like that? You know, and perhaps you would say, yeah, actually I do, and I find it just a little bit irritating at times because, you know, you have to go and put on the hat and hide behind the couch in the dark and jump up and surprise the whole, you know, the whole nine yards. But there's part of that, though, if you legitimately achieve the element of surprise and you see the delight in somebody's face, there's part of that that we enjoy. And I don't know, I've enjoyed surprises throughout my lifetime. I was just a young child one Christmas morning, and I remember getting up, and it was dark still outside. We were at Grandma's house. Often we were at Christmas time. And I went out of the room and into the living room, and I saw, with my name on it, a bright, shiny, red radio flyer wagon. Did anybody have one of those when they were growing up? I mean, this was the wagon of all wagons now. I mean, this is the kind you could sit in and steer, right? When somebody pushed you or you went down a hill. I loved that wagon. That was such a surprise, and I don't know how my parents pulled it off. I don't know where they kept it until Christmas morning, but I was surprised to get it. I was surprised as a kid in school. I was a good trumpet player, and I was known for it. I won some competitions and always set high in the band, and there was a family in our church that gave me, when we moved there in the sixth grade, a cornet. How many of you know what a cornet is? It was a Bundy cornet, so essentially it's just a short trumpet. It's about that long, but it plays the same as a trumpet, sounds the same as a trumpet. And my band director would argue that I played the cornet better than I would a trumpet. But I always wanted a trumpet because everybody else had a trumpet. I was the guy with the little horn, and everybody else had that nice, beautiful trumpet, and I wanted one. And the better I got, the more I played, the more competitions and things like that I won, the more I wanted a trumpet. Well, I came home from school one day and opened the door to my bedroom, and guess what was sitting on my bed? A brand new trumpet, and it's the one I still have today. I don't play it as much as I should. You can razz me about that later, but you know what? That was such a sacrifice for my parents. We knew the music store owner in town, and he allowed them to put that on an interest-free layaway, and they paid and paid on that for a long time, and that was such a surprise, and I was certainly thrilled. So I tell you those stories, and perhaps if we had time to commune back and forth, that you could tell me stories as well of how you've been surprised in your life. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that God enjoys surprising us? Have you ever thought about that? Do you think that God surprises people? In fact, does he enjoy doing it? For example, when you're reading in the Bible, in every page, do you sort of go like, oh yeah, you know, I totally saw that coming. That's exactly how this story was supposed to happen. I saw that ending coming a mile away. Or if perhaps you're reading the Bible for the very first time, are you a bit surprised by what you read? How many could say, yeah, there's never been any surprises in my life with God. He's always done things exactly as I thought he would. You know, I don't think anybody in their right mind would be able to say that. It's not that we often say, wow, I expected that. It's usually, I had no idea that God was going to do that. Well, I think we can make the case biblically that God delights in revealing aspects of his character that we would have never predicted before, something that we've never expected. He delights in surprising people, and oftentimes they are significant lessons that we can learn from studying these occasions. That was especially true at the very first Christmas, where Jesus was born, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that, but I believe God delights in surprising his people. And it occurred in something normal and as dry as a genealogy. And so last week we started looking, and I titled the series, In the Line of Grace. So we started looking at the surprising characters that find their place in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about Tamar. What a story. Really, it was a scandalous story if you think about it. And it's just one of those, you just are scratching your head, how could this be? And yet, she's in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look this morning at another character in the genealogy of Christ, and she's well known. Her name is Rahab. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Now, Matthew chapter 1 is a genealogy of the birth of Jesus Christ, of his lineage of sorts. Now, it's true in a lot of ancient genealogies, it's not a complete family tree of every single person born to that family. There are selected people from selected generations, and because Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience here, he's proclaiming that Christ is the King. He's the promised Messiah. He's the one foretold of in the Old Testament. He traces Jesus' lineage all the way back to King David and ultimately even to Abraham. And so, as I said, these are just selected generations, so you would expect to have highlighted those relatives that were influential, that were wealthy, that were powerful, that, you know, would seem to be appropriately placed in the line of such a person as the Lord Jesus Christ. You would also expect that probably in that lineage, there's those people who were a little bit embarrassing, you know? And while the genealogy doesn't have to include every generation, you would expect those type of people to be ignored. Someone like Tamar, I don't know that I would include her in my genealogy. And as I said last Sunday, a genealogy is somewhat like a resume for people back then. They had credentials. So if you were going to be a priest, you had to come from certain descendants, the line of Levi. And so you had to be able to prove that. Joseph and Mary were on their way to Bethlehem because that's where Joseph was from, and a census was being taken, and he had to register according to his family, his genealogy, his ancestry. So these particular people that we're going to look at in this series, you would expect them to typically be of the ignored sort. You know, they got some pretty nasty skeletons in their closet, if you will. But that's not what Matthew gives us at all in this text. And I always want to reiterate, as much as I say Matthew, I hope you know and I believe that he's being inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit of God. So God is the one who intends for us to see, to notice, and to think and study these individuals we find in the line of Christ. Jesus is King, but he's a very unusual one. For example, his genealogy contains the name, first of all, of several women. That was not common in genealogies. You didn't see a lot of names of women, and that in and of itself would not have normally been the case in their culture. And so we learned last week, of course, that Tamar was the first one, and then we have her sons, Judah's mentioned. But as we go into this, I want you to consider the next woman in the line of Christ who is mentioned. And let's begin reading this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 now, and then we'll go to Joshua chapter 1 shortly. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. As we're reading this, please kind of put yourself in the shoes of the Jewish individual who would be receiving this for the first time. I want you to try and imagine the context as Matthew begins to explain this. So the genealogy, verse 2, talks about Abraham. That would have gotten their attention. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Oh, you got to bring Tamar up, Matthew. Good gravy. What'd you put her in there for? Well, we studied that last week. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. So, that's another one. Salmon begat Boaz of who? Well, Rahab. So, what was Rahab? She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. That's correct. So why would we include her in such a genealogy of such a person? So we are going to talk this morning about God's grace for the sinner. Isn't that a terrific topic? I mean, we sort of talked about that last week as well. God's grace for the oppressed and God's grace even for the oppressor, which in last week's study was Judah. And his grace is, this the whole purpose of what we're talking about this Christmas season is in the line of grace where if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will find yourself as well. So we're going to talk about how God, his grace is sufficient for the sinner. And it's not the kind of grace that says, okay, so you can be saved, you can have my grace, but you're going to have to sit at the back, you know, and not participate. It's not even that kind of grace. It's the kind of grace that will potentially cause you to be listed in the genealogy of the Savior of the world. You know, this is some mega grace that we're going to talk about. Now, I'd like you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. We'll be in Joshua chapter 1 and 2 for the majority of the morning, with a little caveat in Numbers chapter 12, but I want you to look here. Joshua chapter 1, this is sort of the backstory. I'm going to spend a significant amount of time laying the context, laying the background for how the people in Matthew would have received this, what they were going on, what they had as a base for what they were hearing. So in Joshua chapter 1, in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel." So are you beginning to put your mindset where this is taking place in the Bible, where we just read? So let me stop here and do a little bit of history. I just read two verses in Joshua chapter 1, and we immediately recognize the name Moses, of course, even if you're not that common in church and perhaps haven't studied the Bible. If nothing, you know Moses is Charlton Heston, right? That movie that plays end on end during the Easter week. Moses is the one, of course, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the receiving of the Ten Commandments. Now, that would have taken place 38, 39 years before what we just read in Joshua chapter 1. So Moses, now, did he lead that group immediately and successfully right into the Promised Land? No, he did not. And we know why. He didn't, because the Israelites lacked faith, in particular those 10 spies. There were 12 that went forward into the land to spy out the land, but only two came back with a positive response. Again, that was 38, 39 years before what we just read in Joshua chapter 1, the death of Moses. So if you're thinking with a biblical time frame here, you know they wandered for 40 years, right? So we're coming to the culmination now of the wandering in the wilderness. So Moses did not, he sent those 12 spies forward into the Promised Land, sort of on a reconnaissance mission, if you will, and they were supposed to look at everything and see if this land was something that they were going to be able to just go in and take possession of. And there were, how many of those 12 spies do you remember the names of? Two. And who are they? Joshua and Caleb. Because Joshua and Caleb had faith. They were the ones that came back and said, you know what, we should saddle up our horses. We got this. God is going to deliver us, and this is going to work out. We will surely overcome it. But that was just two of the 12 that went out. The other 10 spies had something different to say, didn't they? You know, they looked at the facts of the people. They mentioned how they were they were huge. They were not strong enough. They're giants. This is just not going to work out well. They're too strong for us. And of course, from our perspective, we're like, are you kidding me? God, the God that just orchestrated Israel and the 10 plagues and them coming out of Egypt, he's not strong enough? The God that just parted the Red Sea? Don't you imagine what that would look like? There have been several Hollywood productions that have tried to do justice to what that could look like. I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven, but I want to get there and say, is there a few scenes that we can just go back and watch, you know, and see exactly what it looked like? Because I just think that would be fascinating. I don't even know about fishing in that, you know, just poke your rod right in the wall of water right there and pull a fish out. I don't know. But anyway, so the God was not strong enough who did that? This is what they're saying. They just feel like, you know, this is not going to happen. So the 10 spies were like, you know, this land, they devour the inhabitants, and all the people are of men of great stature. They're giants, and we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And so we are in their sight. If you want to do a little bit more reading on that, you can find the story in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And I'll go ahead and read you a few verses in Numbers 14. The people who heard that report, you've got two guys who are saying, let's trust God. And then you've got 10 guys who are wimping out big time. And all the people of Israel had to decide who they were going to believe. And who did they believe? Numbers chapter 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Seriously? All God's children, all these children of Israel murmuring against Moses and Aaron. This is often what happens. You know, we're not going to trust God, so let's fuss at these leaders. Let's fuss at Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said, would that we had just died in Egypt. Oh, that's a plan and a half, isn't it? That's just lovely. Fine, let's just die in the wilderness. Or it's just like our wives and our children are supposed to become prey. Well, that wasn't so good, was it? Because obviously there were consequences for that unbelief. And every adult, the Bible says, over 20 years old and older, except for Caleb and Joshua, were going to spend the next 40 years on a prolonged funeral march. And all of them were going to die before entering the promised land. So that's essentially what happened. But now, where we enter the story, this is round two, okay? Moses has died. It's time for one of his two faithful spies, Joshua, to take the lead. And that's where we're going to focus this morning. Look at Joshua chapter 1 now, and let's look at verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So is it, just pausing for a second, is it clear to say that God is making some specific promises to Joshua? Now, look at these next few verses and see if you notice any repetitive themes coming out. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So, did you see a repetitive theme? And if you know this passage of Scripture, it's one of my favorites, several verses there. But the Lord is obviously saying, be strong and courageous. Follow him, right? So verse 10 now, as we continue reading, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, he's beginning to tell them now what to do. Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in and to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Verse 15 says, until the Lord have given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, this sounds good, right? This is going to sound good. All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, that's a little bit of a, yeah. According as we hearkened to Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Everything sounds good. Everything sounds right. We're all happy to hear those things. Things seem to finally getting back on track. And then enter chapter 2, verse 1, and it gets a little bit interesting. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. Now, I'm thinking, not the spy thing again, right? We tried the spy thing a while back. We already did that. I've seen that movie. It's not a good movie. It's a bad movie. The spy thing, I'm a little bit nervous about the spy thing. All right, well, let's continue reading. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 2. Let me get my scripture here. And it was told, let's start in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. So now we're getting somewhere with the course of this sermon. Rahab is entering the picture. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And listen to Rahab now in verse 4. The woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went out, I went not. So she's saying, they went out, I don't know where they went, but go get them. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. So she lied there a little bit, right? I didn't realize, honestly. I went through Bible college and been in ministry a long time. I didn't realize how many times people argue incessantly over this lying of Rahab. I may talk about it here just briefly in a few minutes. But nonetheless, she sent them on a wild goose chase. It came to pass in verse 5, about the time of shutting of the gate, we read that, didn't we? verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, here's Rahab, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now, first of all, take note of these indications that Rahab has placed faith in God. Okay, she says, I know the Lord hath given you the land. Imagine yourself as Rahab. Put yourself in her shoes as we read through this. Okay, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So she's telling these two spies the situation in Jericho is not good. All the hearts faint, people are scared, terror has fallen upon all of us. For we have heard, verse 10, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came up out of Egypt, and when ye did unto the two kings, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, listen, here's another faith thing. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's pretty strong words. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. And I believe this is said with emotion. I don't think that I could read with what she's pleading for her life. She's pleading for the life of her family. So please focus on that as I read her words. Verse 13, "And that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward ye may go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, and thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in thine house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. Now stop there for just a second. How many days were they in the mountains? 3 days. So I'm wondering if Joshua was a pacer, because, these guys, I assume they're supposed to come back right away. And yet here they are, they have to go hide, they're in a dangerous place. So for 3 days they're in the mountain. I'm wondering what Joshua might be thinking. Not a repeat of 38 years ago when those guys came back all scared. Who knows? So the two men returned, they descended, they told him all things. Verse 24, "And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." Now, I realize that's a lot of scripture, but that's okay, because really, this is the context of Matthew's readers when they're hearing the genealogy of Jesus Christ, when this name Rahab pops up. So let's think about some of these events while looking for some, we'll call it Christmas surprises, in this story in the line of Christ, in Rahab's inclusion. So first of all, we have Rahab's surprise. Rahab's surprise. There is a place in God's program for you, Rahab. Wow. Okay. Evidently, that statement alone is oozing with grace. I want to ask you for the next couple of minutes just to think about these events through the grid of how it would have impacted Rahab. Can you sympathize with her in the situation that she finds herself? The people in that city of Jericho had heard what was going to happen. They'd heard that God is, first of all, he let them out of Egypt, they parted the Red Sea, did all of these things, and the whole city knows they're doomed. And what would you feel like in that situation? Man, what are we going to do? We're going to die. This is terrible. I just don't know what's going to happen. And so imagine for me, if you will, what it must have been like for those people. What would you do? Well, we know clearly what Rahab the harlot did, right? You saw in the text. She believed. Her testimony was crystal clear. But where does that leave her? I mean, she and her family are about to be destroyed and conquered. They'd heard about all of these things, and they're discussing this, and all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. And who's there but two spies from Jerusalem, or from the children of Israel? Surprise, surprise, surprise. Do you think that God might be trying to make a point then and now that nobody is beyond God's reach of redemption? Those of you that follow me on Facebook saw me post that yesterday, because I had to really get a grasp on that. Sometimes we go through life, and I've been in church my whole life. I mean, from the first Sunday, I think I was born on a Monday or Tuesday. I was in church that next Sunday, and I hadn't missed since, unless I was sick. I just grew up that way. My dad was a pastor, granddad. I've been in church. But you know what? Sometimes we develop this sense of, we're just good people. I don't have a wretched testimony of a life of these vices and sins that some people do. So if you're in that position, sometimes you get to thinking, you know, that you're maybe not intentionally, but you're just a little bit better than those who have been in that other kind of life. Well, nobody is beyond God's reach of redemption. And one of the things that levels the playing field is the Bible. For God so loved the world, or which we know that verse, John 3:16, but we also know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Playing field level, right? We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So nobody is outside of God's reach of redemption. And that is exactly what Matthew's audience needed to hear. Because by the time that Jesus came to the world, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they had come up with all kinds of laws to sort of elevate their own self-righteousness and distance themselves from those who didn't measure up. They were very Pharisaical. They were very, we would call them religious, but they were far from God. That's why many of Jesus' fierce interchanges with people were with the Pharisees. In fact, just for a case in point, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 31, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says these very strong words. Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." That's right. Jesus said that. That's because Christ's kingdom is not made up of perfect people who are earning their own way to heaven. We would all be in trouble if that were the case, I assure you. That's the surprise of the gospel. You know, we would have assumed that we would have to earn it. We would have assumed that we would have to work for our salvation. We would have assumed that some people for sure are not going to make that list. Rahab would have been one of them. Tamar and people like them, we would say, you know, that's not going to happen. And maybe even in our quietest of moments, we would think, there's no way I'm going to make that list. There's no way I am going to make the cut. You know what? There's a place for Rahab. There's a place for everybody. There is nobody that is outside the reach of God's redemption. You know, that message comes through in so many aspects of the Christmas story. The angels who make the announcement of Christ's birth to who? To very noble and high-ranking wealthy officials? Nope. To lowly little shepherds who were just common laborers and were covered with filth often. And this is who God decides to announce the birth of the Savior to? You see these kind of things all throughout the story. Jesus was born in the biggest and most glorious town at the Hyatt Regency, right, Hotel? No, he was just born in a manger. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. I may be tempted to burst out in song. You know, but it was simple, a simple place, a simple beginning. And we see these details, they just scream common, ordinary. There's a place for you in the line of grace. So what's the message to Rahabs? We may have people attending our service this morning or listening who would have concluded in their hearts, you know, Pastor Tricky, there's no room for me. You don't know my past. Somebody, in fact, drugged me to church today, or I just happened to fall upon this broadcast on the internet, and this is just, I just don't think that I am, my past is just too checkered. It's just not going to work. Well, friends, here's something you've probably never heard somebody say to you before, but here it is. Learn a lesson from the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Learn a lesson from that. Look at these individuals that are saved. If there's a place for Rahab, there's a place for you in the line of grace. And you would say, well, then what do I need to do if that's the case? Well, the answer is the exact same thing that Rahab did in that day and age. She made a decision of faith. She made a decision of faith. She believed God. She believed what God was doing. And one of the key verses in this text, and I emphasize it as we read it, was where Rahab said, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Faith, faith, faith. You might say, by the way, you know, those lies she told. You know, as I said, I'd never realized how many people argue about that. But, you know, you can think what you want on that. There's a couple of things I could say. I heard the story of an FBI agent who worked or was faithful in church. but he was an undercover FBI agent a lot of times on his job. And so he would tell the staff and certain people in the church, you know, if you see me out and about and I seem to be interacting with some very questionable looking people, he explained to them what he was doing. I'm likely on an undercover operation. I'm attempting to purchase drugs from these guys so that we can catch them in the act and bust them. And, you know, I'm all for that kind of thing. But essentially, he's lying about what he did, right, or what he does. And so you can believe what you want to about that, but I'm going to tell you, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31 says this about Rahab in this particular circumstance. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So that's the focus, Rahab's faith. And I want you to be sure this morning as you're listening, as you're here, that there has been a definite time in your life when you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you have placed your faith in God as Rahab did, you've acknowledged your sin and trusted Christ. And friend, if you have never done that, maybe you didn't even know that the gospel was this kind of surprise. You know, maybe you're hearing that aspect of it for the first time. We hear all the time that people believe salvation to be or something that requires great effort and that requires great sacrifice and that requires you to do certain things. The only thing it requires is faith. It requires faith. And the work was done by Jesus Christ. Amen. The sacrifice was made by our Savior. The sacrifice was made by God. It is a free gift of salvation. And I want to invite you right now, if you've never acknowledged that, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, today is the day to do that. It doesn't matter the skeletons you have in your closet. It doesn't matter what your past is made up of. Look at Rahab. Look at Tamar. There's enough grace in God's heart for you. That's the kind of God I want to live for. Amen. That's the kind of God I want to serve. That's the kind of grace that I get to enjoy. You might say, hey, if I come to Christ, well, then can I still be a harlot? Can I still do drugs? Can I still be involved in all these addictions? No, not exactly. And I'll give you a little hope here. Okay, now don't think that I'm saying if you're involved in sin as a Christian, that God's not saving you. That's not what I'm saying. But have you ever noticed from the text, there's something interesting in this genealogy in Matthew. It goes on to tell us that eventually Rahab became somebody's wife. She became the wife of a guy named Salmon. So what does that mean? Well, the Bible does not really tell us this particular part of the story, but what Rahab did was she went from being a Gentile harlot to a Jewish wife. And she's mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the good news is God will meet you wherever you are, but he will not leave you there, right? I mean, he will change your life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He empowers your changes for his glory. And I've heard countless times people say, I don't know if I can give this up. I don't know if I can give that up. You're coming at it all wrong, because the truth of the matter is you cannot. You cannot give it up. It is a work of the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the message or lesson now for those who are called to receive repentant Rahabs? Now, I'm gonna tell you for just a few minutes this morning, I think there is a lot of Christians and a lot of churches that would be uncomfortable with this kind of message. I really do believe that. You know, God wants us to be a haven of grace, ready to receive and welcome the worst of sinners. We are not a showcase for saints, right? The Bible says, well, we know that we're a hospital for sinners. We know that that's what Jesus did, the people that he reached out to. So our message to those who are trying, that we're trying to reach is, if you're looking for a church home, if you're looking for a place to learn more about God, we want to be that place. We want to welcome you into our doors. And I want you to ask yourself if you contribute to a church climate that is welcoming and inviting to the type of people that we're studying. There are people here who are not just here with their words, they're here with their actions. You know, I want to be a part of the team. I want to be a part of seeing as many Rahabs come to Christ as possible, because honestly, compared to the holiness of God, I'm no better than they are. I've got, you know, I don't care about the skeletons in their closet. I hope they don't care about mine. I've got a few of my own. I want to be involved in anybody who wants to learn more about the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to be open to that. We ought to be open to reaching people who we may not be comfortable with around at first, but that's okay. You know, we want to welcome them and share with them what Jesus does for those who believe him. So this is Rahab's surprise. Now, just, I have a couple more points and it won't be long, but I want us to change a little bit our perspective for just a minute. What about these spies? Have you thought about the spies in this story, this part of the story? You know, the surprise for the spies is that God will provide for you as you follow him. Here's what it was. When you look at the guys that were going into Jericho, you know they had to be a bit frightened, wouldn't you think? I mean, here they are going in, and even the story that we read here is the king hears about this, and he sends men to get them, and I think there's a big trust issue that has to take place here. Perhaps even they were thinking about the spies from before, back in 38, 39 years ago, when all this was taking place, and you got to wonder when Joshua was like, hey, I would like some volunteers to go and spy, people were thinking, you know, that's not a very good idea, you know, I don't think I want to do that, and then you got those 10 spies. Who knows how long it took for them to die? And so I wonder if when they walked in, you know, during the wilderness, oh, there's those guys. Don't be like those guys. So I guess what I'm trying to say is you really don't know what this must have been like for them. But I do believe that it is a trust issue, that they are trusting God. And I just want, I'll tell you what I learned in studying and preparing for this, and I'll share it with you. This is an issue where they did not get to hear the information before they went in, did they? Do you see anywhere in this text where God says to them, here's the thing, you're going to go to Jericho, there's a really nice harlot there, her name is Rahab, and you know, she's going to welcome you in, now the king's going to send some guys, don't worry, she's trustworthy, she's going to hide you. They don't get any of that. They don't get a single thing like that from God. But there is, trust me, you know, I believe that God delights in obedience, and he'll reward you being faithful to him. Why doesn't God give me the whole story in advance, Pastor Ricky? Well, you know what? If we had the whole story in advance, we'd probably faint, wouldn't we? We'd probably just pass out. Oh, what? That's going to happen? I don't want the whole story in advance. I just want what God knows I can handle, and I want to. There's a measure of faith here that is involved. Faith honors him. Let me tell you something. When a believer says, listen, I don't know how it's, I don't have to know how it's all going to turn out. I just have to know you. Do you know what? That is a level of faith that I think gleams in the ears of God. I'm just going to follow God. I'm just going to do what he wants me to do, and I'll let him work out all the details. You can either take what God has given us and have faith in it, or I think you'll regret it. You know, you contrast Rahab to the 10 spies that didn't have faith back in 38, 39 years ago. Think about this. Those 10 spies had lots of experience. They had lots of tools. They had everything they needed to go and spy out the land. And then you have Rahab, who was a harlot, who's just recently believed and trusted God. And, you know, those 10 spies, I think they wasted an opportunity to be used of God. They really did. And if God, if you're not going to be faithful to God and you're not going to trust him, God will put you on the sidelines and he'll use somebody who's willing to do it. Even if they have less giftedness, even if they have less resources. Rahab, you know what she was? She didn't have much. And God, these 10 spies wasted their opportunity. And now God is using Rahab of all people. And I tell you what I draw from that myself is that if I am not going to have faith in God and do what God wants me to do, then prepare to be set on the sidelines and God will raise up somebody else who's willing to do the work. I don't want to waste my life. I want to use it for the Lord. You know, if anything, I recognize as time goes on, and some of you will easily agree with me, and the young people may roll their eyes, but time goes by faster and faster, and years fleet quicker and quicker, and you're thinking, wow, I've got to get serious about life. I want to use my life. I want to make it matter for God. But if you will not have faith in God, don't expect God to do great things with you. You may be saved. You have faith of salvation and you know the Lord. But as a Christian, you've not been willing to take that step of faith. You've not been willing to, you know, Rahab, this required some boldness on her part, don't you think? She could have been killed for hiding those spies. She could have been killed for lying to the king's men. She had courage because she believed God. She says, I know that your God is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I want to be a Christian that stands up and says that exact thing. God is God in heaven and in earth beneath. And if he is leading me, he expects me to have faith in what he is doing. I want to follow that. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be involved in that. And let's think lastly about the surprise for Joshua. I sort of pointed this out at the beginning when I said, could you imagine if Joshua was a pacer, you know, sends these guys to spy out the land, and here they are just not back yet. The day ended, they didn't come. The next day, he's watching on the mountain. Oh, are they here yet? Oh, they're not back yet. The next day, looking out, they're not back yet. The next day, looking back, finally he sees him. He had to be, I wonder, I'm sure he trusted God because he's known for his faith, but I just am trying to empathize a bit with his human side. And the strongest of faithful Christians sometimes wonder, right? And just take that step of faith. So I was just kind of wondering what he must be thinking. And finally, he sees him. And I can just imagine him grabbing him by the nape of the neck and saying, where have you been all these days? And they're like, oh, relax. We've been in the house of a harlot. You know, her name was, you what? He's just about to give her a what for when they say, wait a minute. She's a believer in Jehovah. And she spared our lives. And she loves our God. And you can just see a smile coming up on the face of Joshua. And just being pleasantly surprised at how God would have worked that out. I started off this morning asking you if you like surprises. Well, God does things that surprise his people. I believe it was a surprise to Joshua to find out that God used someone like Rahab to protect these spies and really give them all the assurance they needed. Rahab clearly told them, the whole city's petrified. The whole city knows what's about to happen. You know, that bolstered their confidence, and God was speaking through her to them, to Joshua. I don't know what God is calling you to right now. I don't know that in your life. You might say, well, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm in a marriage, and it's kind of tough. Listen, you don't have to know how it's all going to work out. You just have to choose to be God's kind of person and honor him anyway. You might say, I've got a couple of teenagers, and they're driving me nuts. I just want to put them in a barrel and nail the lid shut. And you say, God bless them. But you know what? You be a faithful parent. You do your best to point them to the Lord. You do the best to live for God, and who knows how God may surprise you. You ever said no to an invite to a surprise party, and then you see, I don't know, you hear about how wonderful it was, and maybe you see pictures on Facebook, and you're like, oh man, that looked like it was a lot of fun. I should have gone to that. Well, I just tell you that because I don't ever want that feeling with God. You know, God has called me to be involved. And even though I don't know how it's going to end, I still want to be involved because it's going to be an amazing adventure. And God is going to get the glory for it. And he will bless your obedience. You do what God wants you to do, my friend. And then we'll trust him for whatever surprises he throws along the way. I'm surprised to read Rahab and Tamar in the line of grace. But you know, I'm no different. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can be saved today. There's no reach outside of God's redemption and his saving grace. Father in heaven, what a delightful text. What a great story to read and it's this confirmation that this book in our hands is real and alive. And Lord, it's a word that no human would be able to come up with. And so, Lord, we praise you that you are sovereign and that you're in control. And Lord, we praise you, and we're so glad that there is a place at the cross, so to speak, for Rahab, because that means there's a place at the cross for me. There's a place at the cross for anybody within the sound of my voice this morning. And Lord, thank you that there's a place in your plan for Rahab, which means there's a place in your plan for us. Father, we want to praise you for your grace, and I pray that you'd help each one of us to respond to that grace in a way that is appropriate and that is giving and that is evident of your love in our lives. Lord, I don't know what you may be calling someone in this room to do, or someone who is listening, someone out in the parking lot. Lord, you're perhaps challenging them in an area of their faith, and you're leading them in a direction, and Lord, they're uncertain. Lord, would you give them the courage to take a step of faith, that they will trust you and obey you. And Lord, it may be surprising where it all will end. Lord, I think there's lots of testimony of people, Christians who just followed you and then just were so surprised at how you have led them. Lord, we are in awe of your grace, and we thank you for it. help us that to be on our minds and our lips this week as we go about our separate ways, that we would keep the word on our lips and tell others about you and remember the true reason for this season and, of course, every season. We love you now. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.